So how do I get from here to heaven? Another way to ask that question, what must I do to be saved? We've seen a variety of answers to the question, all of which link together. On Sunday morning, we saw a passage that says, repent, all of you, literally, all of you are commanded to change the way you think. And each one of you is commanded to be immersed, baptized, so that your sins can be sent away for the forgiveness of your sins. And we learned that we must be immersed in water to have all of our past sins sent away from us, to be liberated from our past. We learned Sunday afternoon that the Holy Spirit through Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 10, with the mouth, confession is made in order to obtain salvation. And so I have to confess, that is, I have to say the same thing that the Bible says in the gospel about Jesus. How that He truly is the Son of God and is to be the Lord of my life if I want to be saved. Last night we focused our attention on probably of all the responsibilities that are ours, the most difficult. And we learned from 2 Corinthians chapter 7 that godly grief, feeling bad about the past decisions that we have made, being ashamed of the way we've been living, godly grief, godly sorrow produces a change in the way we think. Godly grief produces repentance, which leads to salvation. And so we also learned not only must we be immersed in water to have our past sins taken away, not only must we say what the Bible says about Jesus, He's the Son of God and Lord of our lives, we must also change the way we think and therefore change the way we live if we want to be saved, go to heaven. Did you know there's something else that is required of us? There's a very familiar passage that answers that question. I want you to help me with it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's in what is called the Bible in a nutshell, John 3:16, that we learn that we must also believe in Jesus if we want to enjoy eternal life. Jesus Himself said in John chapter 8, except you believe in Me, except you believe that I am He, literally, you will die in your sins. What did He mean by that? Except you believe that I am He. I go back a few chapters to John chapter 4. And there I find a woman from Samaria at the well of Jacob, and Jesus is in conversation with her. And she said, we know the Messiah is coming, He that is called Christ. To which Jesus replied, I that speak to you am He. 4 chapters later, except you believe that I am He, the Messiah, He that is called Christ, you will die in your sins. But the point for the night is, Jesus tells us we must believe that He is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, for salvation to be in our future. So tonight, let's focus our attention on this idea of faith. Turn with me in your New Testaments to Romans chapter 3. We'll focus, after we read a particular passage, as we have all through our studies, on the identity of faith tonight, the importance of faith tonight. and an illustration of faith as far as our study goes tonight. Let's begin by reading Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned. Did you catch that? You are among the all. You are among the all. You led singing for us tonight, Gary, but you are among the all. I'm preaching tonight, but I'm among the all. Dan gave the announcements tonight, but Dan's among the all. David's such a wonderful person, you wonder, really, David? Yes, David is among the all. All have sinned. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Whoever transgresses the law commits sin. For sin is a transgression of the law. Some translations say sin is lawlessness. Sin is violating the law of God. Here is the will of God expressed in His Word, and sin is violating that expressed will, God's law. We've all done that. All of us have violated the expressed will, the law of God. All have sinned. As a result, we have fallen short of the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us, whatever we do, in word or in deed, we are to do all to the glory of God. Every single one of us has fallen short of bringing God glory with our lives, because every single one of us has violated the expressed will of God. And by violating the expressed will of God, sin, we have failed to bring God glory with our decisions and our lives. We have all been in that camp. But God has a solution. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified. I look at that word and I always like to say that means just if I'd never sinned. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but are, just as if they'd never sinned, are justified by His, God's grace as a gift. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Pause now. We're watching this just unfold one word or phrase at a time. Redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Did you know that redemption is a financial term? It means to buy back or to pay a ransom. So God has redeemed us through Jesus. God has bought us back. Bought us back from whom? Oh, bought us back from the devil. You mean the devil had something on God and God had to pay the devil? Oh, no. God has bought us back from ourselves. You mean we had something on God and God had to buy us back from ourselves? Pause for a moment and think with me. Don't think that this gets too deep. It's just right here on the surface. There is something called the metaphysical. Ooh. Beyond the physical attributes of God. He's omnipotent. You've heard that word. All-powerful. He is omnipresent. He's everywhere at all times. He's omniscient. He knows everything there is to know. These are the beyond the physical attributes of God. But He also has something called moral attributes. There are four. He is holy. Be ye holy, even as He who called you is holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, 15 and 16. He is just. He is faithful and just to forgive. 1 John 1, verse 9. He is merciful. Be ye merciful, even as your heavenly Father is merciful. Luke 6, 36. And He is love. God is love. 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8. Holy, just, merciful, and loving. The moral attributes of God. Now watch how all of that fits together when it comes to redemption. Redeem means to buy back. When you and I sin and violate the expressed will, law of God, we violate His holiness. His holiness is offended. And He can't tolerate unholiness. And so His justice cries for vindication. Vengeance is mine. I will recompense, says the Lord. Remember that verse in the book of Hebrews? So I have offended God's holiness, and God's justice is crying for vengeance, and there I am in sin. Damned to a devil's hell because I have offended God's holiness, and His wrath, His justice, is going to have His day. But God would not condemn me without an opportunity to get back into His favor. His grace moved Him to feel with us. Mercy. And as a result of His feeling with us in our plight, His love sent Jesus to die in our stead. And by Jesus dying in our stead and shedding His blood, the mercy and love of God bought us away from the offended holiness and avenging justice of God. God bought us back from God. That's redemption. So we have all violated the express will, the law of God. But we can all be just as if I had never done that, justified, because God is a God of grace. And here's how He's done it. His mercy and His love sent Jesus to die, shed His blood, pay the price for our sin. So His mercy and His love bought us away from His offended holiness and His avenging justice, so that now I'm not here concerned about His wrath anymore. I'm over here and I belong to His mercy and His love. And that's redemption. That's a beautiful, beautiful word picture. So it says we're all justified by His grace as a gift. God did not have to do this, but He did it. Justified by His grace as a gift by this process of redemption that is in Christ Jesus, the sacrifice for our sins, whom God put forth as a propitiation. Whew. How many times have you used that word this week, propitiation? I dare say you haven't used it once in the last month, unless you've been in a Bible class. And even then, you have to be really careful. You spit all over yourself trying to say it. What does it mean? In essence, it's a synonym for atonement. At one meant with God. So Jesus was put forward by God to make an atonement for man by His blood. Now we come to the phrase that we're ready for tonight. All of this is appropriated into my life. All of this is made possible in your life as individuals only when it is, read it, received by what? Faith. I can be justified, never sinned, but it has to be received by faith. I can be bought back from the offended holiness and avenging justice of God, and I can belong to mercy, God's mercy. I can belong to God's love because of Jesus Christ and His shed blood, but only when I become a person of faith. And so that's what we want to talk about tonight, that faith. I want us to see the identity of it, the importance of it, and illustration of it. Let's turn, if we would, page over to Romans chapter 4 as we begin with the identity of faith. It's interesting to me that we are introduced to this concept of justification by grace through faith in Christ Jesus in Romans chapter 3. And in the very next chapter, as our Bibles are divided, we're introduced to a man from the Old Testament as an example of faith. An example of the kind of faith that we are to have to enjoy propitiation, atonement, redemption, justification by the grace of God. This man who helps us identify what is meant in the Bible by faith is the Old Testament hero, Abraham. In Romans chapter 4, we began with verse 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefathers, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, if he earned his justification, he has something to boast about. Take pause. If you think you're right with God because of something you've done, then you have something to boast about. But you need to think again. If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed. I find this in Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. God said, in reference to Abraham, that man is right with me. That man's okay with me. Why did God say that about Abraham? God said that Abraham is right with me, righteousness. It was accounted to him for righteousness. That man's right with me. Why? Because Abraham proved himself to be a man of what? A man of faith. It was his faith that moved God to say, that man's right with me. Look at his faith. And all through Romans chapter 4, Abraham is used as a person that helps us identify this concept of faith. Now pause for a moment, and I want us to think about the word faith before we go any further. The noun faith or belief translates this word, P-I-S-T-I-S, pestis. The cognate verb is spelled P-I-S-T-E-U-O, pestuo. The noun, the verb, have three basic components embedded in their meaning. Accepting what God says, trusting in what God says, and as a result, acting on what God says. So when I'm reading about Abraham's faith here, God is saying, that man is right with me. Well, why? Because he has accepted what I have said, he has trusted in what I have said, and he has acted accordingly based on what I've said. And I come down to verse 19 of the chapter, and I see that's exactly the case. In verse 19, he, that is Abraham, did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Remember, he's looking back on when God made him a promise. Angels came and said that you're going to have a son, you're going to have a child, you and Sarah are going to have a child. Actually, God was given that promise the first time when he was 75 years old. The promise was not fulfilled until Abraham was 100 years old. 25 years. Now, I read his actions over that 25-year period, and I see Abraham, he and Sarah act as husband and wife, and still no child comes. How's God going to fulfill His law, His promise to me if we don't have any children? We're not having any children. We never have. Doesn't look like we are. So he adopts someone from his household, a man named Eliezer. And immediately God steps in and says, no, that's not the plan. There's going to be someone from your loins. You are going to have a biological child from whom all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so, a little bit more time goes by, and still no biological child from Abraham and Sarah. Sarah comes up with the idea, well, why don't you take my handmaid Hagar, and why don't you play house with her and have a child through her? And that way, you will be able to have a progeny through whom all the families of the earth will be blessed. Abraham listened to his wife, and he's not the first man to get in trouble by listening to a woman. Am I right in that, guys? You're too cowardly to say it, aren't you? Yeah. The whole mess of sin started because a man listened to his wife. Amen? Not to downplay the importance of a woman, because if you study Genesis chapters 1 and 2, you'll find that God created, that God made, that God formed, that God created, that God made, that God formed. And then God made from the rib a woman. And the word for made there is different from anything that you've read thus far. That word means to build, to craft. He made woman special for man. You're special. You are the height of God's creation. But you messed up as a woman when you listened to yourself and did what you wanted and then had your husband do it with you. I'm talking to Eve, not you. You know. And so here's Abraham now, and Abraham listens to his wife Sarah. And you have Israel trying to rid themselves of Hamas at this very moment because Abraham listened to Sarah and went into Hagar, from whom came a man named Ishmael, from whom came all of the Arab families. And so Abraham has a child through Hagar. His name is Ishmael, and the boy lives 13 years. And then God comes on again and says, Abraham, that's not the plan. You're going to have a biological child with Sarah. And when Sarah heard that, what did she do? She laughed. And when Abraham got more details, what did he do? He laughed. The man was 99 years old. My granddaddy died at 95. His wife died at 94, died the same year. If you would have come to him and said, Pawpaw, I'm 72. If you came to me and said, guess what, you're going to be a daddy, that, I'm not laughing. But he was laughing. He laughed. And God said, that's not the plan. When he's 99 years old and Sarah's 89 years old, they engage in intimacy, as do husbands and wives, and a child is conceived. A child is born, and God's promise is fulfilled 25 years later. Now, here's the point. In that 25 years, when he adopted Eleazar, when he sired Ishmael, and then when he finally saw Isaac come into this world, in that entire 25 years, not one moment did he waver in his faith. He was simply acting on the details that he had at that moment. And as you read those 25 years unfold, God was constantly giving him more details as the years went by. And he was functioning based on the details he had at that moment. And he never, ever wavered in accepting what God said, trusting in what God said, and acting on what God said. Where do little boys and girls come from? Don't answer that out loud. You know where little boys and girls come from. You got a man that's 99 years old, and his wife is still beautiful at 89, if he's thinking right. And they're still living and engaging in that which husbands and wives engage themselves in, from whence come little boys and little girls. That's very abnormal at that age, would you not say? But they engaged in that activity. Why? Why? Because God had made a promise and they accepted God at His Word, they trusted in God's Word, and they acted accordingly so that God's Word could become a reality. So verse 19 says, He did not weaken in faith when He considered His own body, which was as good as dead, since He was about 100 years old, or when He considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith. Every single step of the way, every time he's given more details, he grows stronger and stronger in accepting what God says, trusting in what God says, and acting on what God says as he gave glory to God. Fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That's why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. That's why God said, that man is right with me, because that man acts on what I tell him. He accepts it, he trusts it, and he acts on it. That's faith. But that's not just put in the book of Romans so that I can have a history lesson. There's a reason why that's in Romans 4. Back in Romans 3, I learned that we've all sinned, but we can be just as if we didn't sin because of the grace of God providing us with the opportunity through Jesus to be bought away from His offended holiness and His offending justice, and now we belong to His mercy and to His love, and all of that's possible. We have atonement that we can enjoy, and all that's possible because we have received all of those benefits by faith. And now Abraham is being set before us as an individual from the Old Testament to tell us what that faith means. And it means, as we've seen, you accept what God says, you trust in what God says, and you act on what God says. That is faith. And that's how an individual becomes right with God. And that's in Romans 4 for a reason. Verse 23 says, But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses, raised for our justification. God didn't say that just to make Abraham feel good. He said that so the Holy Spirit in Romans 4 could let us know that's how Abraham got right with God. Because he accepted, trusted in, and acted on what God said. And that's how we get right with God. Amen. By accepting what he says, trusting what he says, and acting on what he says. That's pistis faith. That's pistuo belief. Amen. That's faith identified. Amen. Now let's shift and turn to the importance of faith. We keep reading in Romans, and we'll just drop down here to chapter 5 to see how important faith really is. Therefore, now, at Fried Hardeman, We would come to that word, and I would remind all of our students, therefore is a grammatical bridge. It attaches what we're about to read to what we have just read. So I've just now been reading about Abraham being right with God because he accepted, trusted in, and acted on what God says. Therefore, with that faith in mind, since we have been justified, never sinned, since we have been justified by, you tell me, faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained access by what? Faith into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice. Now, when I read those verses, I find that it's possible for us to have three things. We have three things. We have been justified. We have justification. It's possible for us to know at this very moment, there is nothing in my past that God holds against me. How about that? Their sins will I forgive and their iniquities will I remember no more. God knows everything. God knows everything. He knows every bad thought you've ever had. He's heard every bad word you've ever spoken, and He could bring it to your mind at this moment. He has seen every bad deed you have ever engaged, and He knows every bad decision you have ever made. And He could tell you about every one of them in detail at this very moment. God knows everything about your life. He knows all of your past. But He will treat you as though it never happened. And that's what He means accommodatively by, their sins will I remember no more. I won't remember them against them. You and I have that blessing. I'm just as if all that I had been, all that I had done, never happened. And thus forgiveness is the freedom to live without a past. We have that. Being therefore justified, justification. Secondly, it says, we have peace with God. Tight with God again. Romans chapter 5 says, being therefore justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. I don't have to be afraid of God's wrath anymore. Listen to this. I don't have to be afraid of God anymore. Now, I fear God, but with a different fear. I respect Him. And out of my respect and love, I do what He wants me to do. But I don't do what He wants me to do because I'm scared to death of Him. There was one time I was. Because in my future was a devil's hell by the spoken word of Jesus Christ and the direction of Jehovah God Himself. I was one day I was afraid of God. But I don't have to be afraid of God anymore. I have peace with God now. That's reconciliation. We have a relationship again. And then we have access into grace. If I were to ask you tonight, what is grace? What would you say? I know. I'm going to get ahead of you. God's unmerited favor toward man. That's a great statement, but it doesn't tell you one thing about what grace really is. If I were to say, what's a coconut cake? You could say, ooh, that is a great dessert, and I would concur. You've made a wonderful statement about a coconut cake, but you haven't told me what a coconut cake is. And you won't tell me what a coconut cake is until you give me its ingredients. I'll not know what grace is until I get its ingredients. There are just three ingredients that make up this beautiful feeling of God, grace. In Ephesians chapter 2, we began with verse 4. Underline it, circle it. Circle the word grace. Underline three more words as we come to them. Ephesians 2, verse 4. God being rich in mercy, underline it. Because of the great love, underline it, with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, circle it, you have been saved. Verse 7. So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace, circle it, in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace, circle it, you have been saved through faith. But you go back to verse 7. He shows the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness. Underline kindness. So we have circled the word grace three times, and we've underlined the word mercy, the word love, and the word kindness. Those are the three ingredients that make for divine grace. God's mercy, His feeling with man. God's love, His feelings for man. God's kindness, His feelings extended to man. And those three ingredients make for the grace of God. Now I take that back to Romans chapter 5. We have, just as if we've never sinned, justification. We have peace with God, reconciliation. And we have access to the mercy of God. We have access to the love of God like no other love. God loves everybody, but He loves Christians in a lot different way. Romans 5 tells us that later on. And I have access to the kindness of God flowing in my direction. I have access to God's grace. I have peace with God. I have the forgiveness of God. But I have justification, the forgiveness of God, by faith. I have peace with God because of faith. I have access to His mercy, love, and kindness, His grace by faith. It is accepting what God says, acting on what God says, or trusting in what God says, and acting on what God says that grants us these spiritual blessings. Do you see how important faith is? Without accepting, trusting in, and acting on what God says, I am not forgiven. I am not in fellowship with God. I cannot enjoy His mercy, love, and kindness, His grace. I must have faith, accepting what God says, trusting in what God says, acting on what God says. That's important. Now, let's rest a moment. At this very moment, you may be one who, with all of your heart, is willing to accept what the Bible says about Jesus. He's the Son of God. He's the Lord of our lives with the authority to tell us how to live our lives. You might have the faith to accept what God has to say about Jesus. But what have you done with that acceptance? You've accepted what God says about Jesus. You trust in what God says about Jesus, His being God's Son, Savior of mankind. But what have you done with that acceptance and that trust? Because the faith that saves accepts, trusts, and acts. Not until it acts is it the faith that Abraham had that made him right with God. You can accept what the Bible says all you want. You can trust in God from the depth of your being. But until you act on what God says, all of these blessings, justification, peace with God, access to grace, will not be yours. You must have a faith that acts. And thus the little adage, The faith that saves is a faith that obeys. How about an illustration? As we begin to close, let's turn in our New Testaments to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, we begin at the early verses of the chapter, and we find that the Lord's people weren't very popular in the city of Jerusalem. One of their heroes, a man named Stephen, was executed. He was stoned. And when people executed Stephen, those people that executed him, they secured the courage of mob violence, and they lashed out against all members of God's family, spiritual family, the church. As a result, individuals in Jerusalem who belonged to God's people just scattered everywhere to save their lives. Verse 4 says, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. One of those men in the church of Jerusalem was a table server, a deacon, and his name was Philip. Verse 5 says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. I find that very intriguing. Gives me a little insight into Philip's heart. He goes to Samaria. Who lived in the area of Samaria? People that the Jews despised. Half-breeds. Do you remember Harry Potter? Anybody watched the Harry Potter movies? Raise your hand. There are a few of us. So if you were a wizard, but you didn't come from a wizard's family, what were you called? You were a muggle. And a muggle was somebody with what? Dirty blood. Samaritans were muggles, if you please. Samaritans were people with dirty blood. They were Jews with blood of Gentiles running through their veins. And the Jews wanted nothing to do with them. But Philip goes to Samaria with the message of Jesus. How many Samarias do you know? How many of us have had the courage to step into Samaria and speak to the dirty bloods of our day? So Philip went to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. So they've heard about Jesus. The crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. But there was a man named Simon, who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest. They paid attention to him. But verse 6 says they started paying attention to somebody else, to Philip, who was preaching about Jesus. Verse 11, they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they, what does your Bible say? Believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. There's that phrase again. Repent ye and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. When they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself did what? Believed. And as a result, after being baptized, he continued with Philip. These people were baptized. Why were they baptized? Because they believed. They believed the message about Jesus that they had been taught. They accepted what God said, they trusted in what God said, and they acted on what God said through Philip, being baptized. That tells me that preaching Christ involves the subject of baptism. Here's a man that's renowned in the area as a great magician, and people gave him attention, but now he hears about Jesus and about this study of baptism and such, and he accepts what God says through Philip, and he trusts in what God says through Philip, and as a result, he acts on what God says through Philip, and he is baptized as well. Here is an illustration of individuals who accepted, trusted in, and acted on what they were told from God. That is Bible faith. You may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God with all of your heart, but if you haven't come to the point that you're willing to change the way you think and change the way you live, repent. And if you haven't come to the point that you have confessed with your mouth, yes, I do believe that Jesus is the Son of God, Lord of my life. And if you haven't been immersed in water to have your past sins sent away, you haven't accepted what God says. You haven't trusted in what God says because you haven't acted on what God says. Now listen, today is the day you need to change that. Today is the day that you need to prove yourself to be someone of whom God can say, He is right with me. She is right with me. Because God sees you as someone that has accepted, trusted, and acted on what He says. Do you need to be baptized? Do you need to confess your faith in Jesus before others? Are you willing to change the way you think and thus live? If you truly, truly, truly believe in God, now is the time to act and be immersed in water to have your sins taken away. Amen. Let us help you right now as we stand together and as we sing.